Our studies continue in the Epistle to the Colossians. This morning we look at the opening verses of chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The apostle had earlier written in this epistle that his ministry was one of teaching and warning. Verse 28 of chapter 1, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Well, thus far in the epistle, there has certainly been much teaching. We think of the teaching on the gospel in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and then more particularly of Christ in the gospel, chapter 1, 15 to 20. And there has been warning too in chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. And verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. And verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. So we've had teaching and we've had warning. It's time now for Paul to teach us the Christian's proper behavior and conduct. And that's what he's going to concentrate upon in the last two chapters of the epistle. Having been instructed in what is true and advised against what is false, how then should we live? So it's a practical section of the epistle that begins in chapter 3. And we notice something else, that it begins with godliness. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. And then it will proceed to goodness. But the secret of the good life is God himself in Christ, and our experience of him and of his blessing. Now this morning, as we look at the opening two verses, but more particularly the first verse, we notice three things. The Christian's life, if ye then be risen with Christ, the Christian's pursuit, seek those things which are above, and the Christian's motivation, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So there are our three headings for this morning. First of all, the Christian's life. Now you will observe that Paul uses some remarkable words in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, ye be dead with Christ, which he says again in chapter 3, verse 3, ye are dead. And then he speaks in verse 1 of being risen with Christ. So we need to look at these two statements. Dead with Christ, risen with Christ. first of all, dead with Christ. Now, in one way, representatively, we died with Christ, who was our head and representative. As such, he acted on our behalf in experiencing the judgment of God, the wrath and the curse of God, death itself. And because he was our head and representative, our substitute, when he did that, we were involved in that. He did it in our name, in our stead, for our sake. And therefore, we may be said to have died in him, to have paid for sin in Christ, to have borne the judgment in Christ. It was clearly the case that either we would have to bear the judgment of our sin in our own persons, which would have meant an eternity of ill for us, of torment and anguish, or we would have to suffer these things in the person of a substitute, in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. And it's a wonderful truth that when Christ died and paid the debt of sin, because he died for us, we were in him at the cross, answering for sin, dying for sin, because he did it on our behalf. He did it in our place. And here's a profound truth emerging. God's people are said in the New Testament to be in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, they were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. They have a union with Christ, so that what happened to him has an effect upon them. Secondly, he's described himself as the second man. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man was Adam. He's called the first man because he was not just an individual. He was a representative individual. And he acted in the name of multitudes of his posterity. And when he fell in the garden, because he was a representative man, the whole of humanity fell with him. And so in him all sinned, and in him all came under judgment. That was the first man. But there's a second man. Now, he's called the second man, not because he came after Adam, but because he's the second representative man, summing up other men. He's summed up in himself all God's elect, all God's people. And he came into the world to act in our name, to act for us. Unlike Adam, he didn't fail. He succeeded. He obeyed the law perfectly, winning eternal life for all those for whom he stood. And he died mysteriously, horrendously, bearing the punishment which was due to those for whom he stood, and therefore delivered them from hell. In other words, the third point is he became a surety. Hebrews 7:22, he is the surety of a better testament. Now, a surety is someone who, in the connection of the law and law courts, agrees to do for someone else what they should have done for themselves, or to pay for someone else the debt which belongs to them. And the Lord Jesus is called the surety. He saw that to secure eternal life, there was a need for one to obey fully the law and to earn it by merit. And therefore, as our head and representative, he subjected himself to the law. He ever did what pleased his Father. He obeyed unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, representing us, he secured for us the promise of eternal life. But our other problem, of course, was not our failure to attain. The other problem was that we had transgressed and come under judgment. And so he became the man of sorrows. He became afflicted of God. He became the great sufferer. And he died at Calvary. But he died for us, you see. He was acting even then in our name and doing what we should have done, paying for our sins. But he paid the debt on our behalf. He is our surety. And so you can see a way in which we died when he died, when he paid for sin and satisfied justice. He wasn't doing it as a singular individual, a lone person. He was doing it as the head and representative of all his people, so that when he answered under the law fully, satisfied under the law fully for sin, we're involved in that. And we may be said to have died in him, because as far as we are concerned, the penalty is borne and the judgment has been carried. Not mercifully by ourselves personally, but by Christ representatively. So we died in him. And by virtue of that, blessing has come to us. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, says this in one of his sermons: the death of Christ is the meritorious cause of all the grace and good which is communicated to us. We are told, he says, in 1 Peter 2:24, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might be alive unto righteousness. So blessing has come to us because Jesus died. The judgment has been averted, and favor has been restored to us. And all the good of that favor. And the way that impacts us is this, that we experience in ourselves something akin to death in a spiritual sense. So as we judicially died in Christ in the way I've described, experimentally we experience a death through Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that such grace comes upon us because Jesus died, that beginning at conversion, the old life which we lived in unbelief and sin, that old life has come to an end. It's experienced a death. So ye are dead in that sense. In particular, we are dead to self. Before conversion, we live unto ourselves. We do what we want to do. Self is the king upon the throne of our hearts. But when the grace of Jesus comes to us, the reign of self is over. And King Jesus removes the usurper, self, and sets himself upon the throne of our hearts. So we are dead to the old life. We are dead in particular to the reign of self. We now live unto the Lord. We are dead also to the power and dominion of sin. It's an amazing thing that we were once totally under the power of sin. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We spent our whole life in lusts, ungodly lusts and passions. And there was nothing to restrain our sin or to withhold us from sin. We were given to it. It was given to us. But we've died in the sense that that life dominated by sin has come to a close. And in conversion, God breaks the power of sin so that it doesn't have the hold on us that once it did, and the life which has been under the oppression and tyranny of sin in pre-conversion days is finished. We are dead. We are dead to the world. Oh, how important it was before we were converted to enjoy the world, to amass its riches, to relish its honors, to follow its pleasures. This was everything to us. That was the life we lived, a thoroughly worldly life. It's over. When the grace of the Savior comes to us, we are dead. Ye be dead with Christ. That grace means that we are dead to the philosophy, to the outlook of the world. Wasn't it true before we were converted? We were affected, almost controlled by what the world thought. People's attitudes prevailed with us. Society's standards became our standards. So we thought like other people. It's finished. That's true no more. We've been delivered from the will of man. And we've been now turned to the will of God. Dead in that sense. Dead to all our fears. We had fears of death, of judgment, when we thought seriously, if ever we did, we were disturbed. We were uneasy. We didn't feel free to think about death and what lay beyond, all our lifetimes subject to the fear of death, the Bible says. But you know, that existence wherein we were in abject fear is dead. We are dead to the despair which once we had. Through Christ we have hope. So what I'm saying is that we are dead with Christ in two ways. We are dead with Christ representatively. He died for us. We paid for our sins in the substitute. We died in him. But we not only died in him representatively, we died in him spiritually. When grace came to us at the time of our conversion and the blessing he'd secured for us by his meritorious work, when that came to us, it had a dramatic effect upon us. And we experienced the great change, as it's called. And the life we lived in the flesh prior to this was ended, concluded. And by virtue of Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, we experienced a spiritual death. Death to what we were. So we died in him representatively, or in a judicial way, and we died in him spiritually to all that formerly characterized our existence. But then Paul talks about being risen with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, this is also true in the two ways I've outlined, which I won't repeat now. But we are risen with Christ representatively. When he rose from the dead, because he rose as a public person, as a head representative, a substitute and surety, and everything he did involved us because he was acting for us, when he rose. Because he stood for us. And because he acted for us. And that means that just as he by his resurrection was declared free from guilt, having satisfied for sin, we have received the legal discharge from the guilt and condemnation of sin. He rose again. Prior to it, particularly at Calvary, he was under the dark heavens, subject to the wrath of God on our behalf. But when God raised him from the dead, he was under the clouds of wrath no more. He was received into the love of the Father, into the blessing of his Father in heaven. Wrath was over. Favor had come. And we are identified with that. We are discharged from guilt as he was by the resurrection. We are delivered from the wrath of God as he was by the resurrection. He knew great fears in the garden, great agony upon the cross. But when the resurrection came, these things were past. They were no more. In the same way, our fears have been removed. We have no just cause for such fear and foreboding. So Christ's resurrection was to a life free from guilt, free from the wrath of God, free from fear of judgment. And he acted for us. So we are in him. We are also delivered from guilt. We are set free from the wrath of God. We are brought out of all our fears. But then in the same way in which I spoke of death, it's true of his resurrection, that though representatively we rose in him to new hope and new life, spiritually or experientially, the blessing of that comes to us at last in the time of conversion, and we experience new life. God sends his Spirit to quicken us again. And this isn't physical, this is spiritual. Something changes within. We are brought into the awareness of God, into the reality of spiritual things. Spiritual life as a result of what Jesus has done. It is entirely a new life. It's a life with God, in fellowship with God. It's a life that is directed by the will of God, his holy word. It's a life that is preserved by grace given to us every day. It's a life characterized by holiness. A life which is comfortable because we are consoled in it and strengthened. It's a life ever increasing. Life, but life more abundant. We've got new life in Christ. He rose from the dead, and we rose in him judicially. But he rose from the dead, and he's changed us spiritually. And so we live the life of God. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's what it means. It's profound. It probably takes you a few minutes to get to grips with this. It's one of the deepest things the apostle ever expounded in the epistles and in his ministry. But as Jesus died and rose again, we've died to the old man and we've risen to the new man. And we're living a different life, a more blessed life, a life which we'll see hope fulfilled in heaven, risen with Christ, the Christian's life. Now, secondly, the Christian's pursuit. If that be so, seek those things which are above. Those things are worth pursuing. Let that be your endeavor, to seek the things, not the things below, but the things above. Now, when he says, seek those things, he's not suggesting that we investigate these things, but the word means make an effort to obtain the things which are above. They are the most wonderful of things. They will satisfy you. They will be a great blessing to you. So Christians who've died to the people they were and lived to the people that God has now made them, what's their pursuit? What's their life all about? What's their purpose? Paul would say, seeking the things which are above. What are they? The things above, I mean. What are they? First of all, seek, as Christians, the presence of God. He's above. God is upon the eternal throne. Seek him at that throne. Let your life be distinguished by prayer. Come to the throne of grace. And come into the presence of your God daily. Seek the things that are above. Secondly, seek Christ Jesus, the mediator and redeemer. He's above with the Father at his right hand. Seek a greater knowledge of Christ, a greater awareness of what he means to you, a greater fellowship with him, union and communion with the Lord Jesus, to know him and to prove him. Seek that. Seek the things which are above. Thirdly, seek God's favor. The experience of God's love. Scripture speaks of his favor being better than life. That means the awareness that he loves us is more valuable than living. Favor of God is what's in the heart of God directed towards you as a believer. Seek that, to know that favor, to abide in that love, to have further discoveries of it, to be comforted by it, as he rejoices over us in love. Fourthly, seek the benefits that are above, reserved for us. Of Jesus, it is said in Psalm 68, he received gifts for men. As a result of what he did, he received blessings which he now, in that exalted place, can distribute. Those blessings are as pieces of gold. They are as jewels without price. Seek those blessings. You say, what exactly do you mean? Seek pardon every day. It's with Jesus to give that. Seek it. Don't live with a sense of sin unforgiven. Seek forgiveness. Seek peace. After your conscience being troubled and you losing your calmness, perhaps because of the remembrance of things done wrongly, seek the peace of the Lord Jesus. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Seek the joy of the Lord. It's there above in Christ. And he wants his joy to be fulfilled in you. Seek that blessedness, that happiness of knowing that you're blessed above all people. Seek the comfort that the Lord can give. He is the consolation of Israel. God is the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. If you're distressed, if you're downcast, if you're troubled, seek this. Come and ask for it. Pray that your heart will be bound up after being broken, that the balm will be poured in after fretfulness. Seek it. Seek the things that are above. Seek the things that we will know hereafter. Seek the experience of angels and of saints as they praise God in his presence. Seek that. Seek the sense of well-being that all the redeemed have in glory. Seek that. Seek the life that is full and complete and blessed. Seek that. It's in heaven, but seek it now. Have the earnest now. Have the first fruit now. Oh, don't spend your life, if you are risen with Christ, pursuing trivia, vanity, emptiness. But seek spiritual, heavenly, and everlasting things. The Christian's pursuit. And finally, the Christian's motivation. And I mean by that, what induces us to live the Christian life? To pursue the things above? Well, Paul says, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He is your Savior, isn't he? In your best moments, you would say, He's my treasure. Truly, he's my all. But all that I've said is found in him. He's the source of all the good. And it's a great motivation to us because he's shown his love for us in dying for us and rising again for us. He loves us that much. He wants to do us good then. He doesn't want us to be deprived. He wants us to be fulfilled. He doesn't want us to be denied. He wants us to be answered. He doesn't want us to be destitute. He wants us to be enriched beyond worlds. Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And therefore, you can come with confidence. It's your Savior who dispenses these things. He's earned the right to them. He has the power now to bestow them. Look unto Jesus and realize that in him there is an abundance beyond what our minds can conceive. Blessing that you and I have not even begun to comprehend. It's all in Christ. And so the motivation is, it's all good, it's all ready, it will all be given, because Christ is on the right hand of God. Therefore, my friends, live. Pursue worthwhile things, and know that Jesus is there to grant your request, to fill your heart, and to grace your life until you pass from this world to the world where he is. The Lord help us so to do. Amen.